Last week was kind of a long message. This week it's going to be long as well. As we move further along, they'll get a little bit more precise. I'm just trying to jam a lot in right now. So, we'll just work through it together. And as you get used to my style, you'll pick up on it a little bit too. So, hey, brokenhearted? Being brokenhearted? Anybody ever been brokenhearted? Discouraged, feeling beaten down. Anyone ever feel beat down? Mistreated, unloved, disrespected, lost. Ever feel a little bit lost? Abused, taken advantage of, ignored. I think all of us at one time or another have experienced these things, right? To varying degrees, to varying depths, but all of us can relate to these terms, whether it's discouragement or mistreatment or being ignored. They're relatable terms. We conjure pictures inside of head sometimes when we hear those things of moments where we've felt a certain way. And if we're honest with each other, what those moments do for us is sometimes they serve to protect us, but often what they do is they serve as a mechanism for building up walls, barriers, to try to guard our hearts and our minds and our physical nature sometimes. So for some of us, these descriptions, they're just mere obstacle. With love, with guidance, with God's care, we can overcome them. But for so many of us, past or present discouragement and mistreatment can become almost immovable walls that block our minds and our hearts and our spiritual nature from seeing hope, from seeing God's will, from seeing God's purpose, from seeing church as valuable. In short, present, past discouragements, mistreatment can create walls that prevent us from moving or being a part of a movement. It keeps us stuck in the here and now rather than freeing us so that we can move to there. Hence the sermon series, moving from here to there. And as we'll see with the Israelites, moving from Egypt to Cana. But before I go any further, I want to go a little bit deeper with these feelings, these emotions, these real pains that we experience. And I want to give a biblical definition of a different type of discouragement and before we bring you to Exodus today. And it comes from Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. And this is what Jesus tells us. After a long duration of teaching, feeling pressed, feeling pulled down, feeling like I don't have enough of myself to give out to all you people, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, Peter, Andrew, James, John, let's hop in your boats. And these are big boats, by the way. The archaeologists have found that these boats are like two stories. Let's hop in your boats. Let's go on to the other side of the lake. And there, I promise you, we'll be able to get some rest, some much, much needed rest. Disciples are on board this. That's a great idea. A little mini vacation. So they all hop in the boat. And they start heading to the other side of the lake, and out of nowhere, the king daddy of all storms break out. Now, there's four of those guys. They're seasoned fishermen. They have been out on this water endless times, and they know how bad a storm can be. They know how dangerous these immediate storms coming up can be. So in the midst of this storm coming up, what do they see? They see Jesus, exhausted from ministry, sleeping right through the storm. That's a good nap. That's a really good nap. And the disciples, they're starting to freak out a little bit. And in the midst of like freaking out, they wake Jesus. They wake Jesus and they said, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we are probably going to drown? Don't you care about me? Don't you care about my needs, my wants, what's important to me? Now, I'm elaborating a little bit, but that's what the storm can represent sometimes. That storm can represent other things for us. For them, it was a storm. But that storm can represent you fill in the blank. And they wake Jesus up. And they're just kind of out of their mind. And this is what they said. The disciple woke him, that's Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care? Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" See, it's really not about the drowning part, right? That's the part we want to focus in. But I believe in the disciples and their hearts and their minds, and often with ours, it's more hinged on that word, "Don't you care?" So we know what happens next, right? Jesus wakes up. He does this. The storm just immediately goes. Perfect glass. And then he pauses. Jesus pauses and he says, "Why were you so afraid?" But here's the more powerful statement that Jesus follows up with that. "Do you still have no faith?" I want to translate this a little bit, or just break it down a little bit easier to understand. I believe Jesus is asking these questions because he wants to know why his followers were looking at themselves and their situation instead of looking to Jesus and the journey to the other side. Let me remind you some very key piece of information here. Jesus was with them. It's easier for us to digest these accounts sometimes thinking, well, you know, Jesus was sleeping. Like somehow sleeping removed himself from the situation. And it translates as, don't you care? And Jesus is like, dude, guys, I'm here. But we're never going to get to the other side if we're going to be derailed every time a storm comes up. If we're going to use that, oh, we're not growing or we're not moving or we're not doing this because of this problem and this issue. No, see, Jesus never promised these guys it was going to be smooth sailing to the other side of the lake. What he promised them was there'll be rest when we get to the other side. Those are very different promises. And sometimes as believers, we have a tendency to mix up some of the promises. Rest is on the other side. But there will be storms along the way. What will we do? The storm does not void the movement. The storm or setback does not invalidate missions and vision and focus. If anything, they should serve to strengthen us so that we can go through the next storm more fervently. So let's bring this into our study of Exodus and the journey from here to there. But I want to back up so we, for those that weren't here last week and didn't see the message online, I want to back up. So first what we know is that Moses, he was in Midian, right? He got a little bit of trouble. We call it murder. And he ran away and he hid in Midian. It's kind of like this desolate, isolated place, not much can do well there. And in the process, he becomes a farmer. He becomes a sheep herder, and he gets married, and everything's good, and he falls into that very comfortable life. 40 years go by, and Moses is out, and all of a sudden, God issues a call onto Moses' life to go serve and free the Israelites. Now, I want to caution us with something here. And I see this in a lot of books that I've read and other pastors and stuff like that. But, you know, when God calls someone to be a leader, the definition is to be a leader leading. But sometimes we mix that up with a leader being a savior. Okay, so I want to be clear because this plays out big in the rest of our understanding of Exodus. That God never called Moses to be a savior. He called Moses to be a leader, a godly leader, which means Moses' primary function is to lead people and point them to who? To God and to there. And then God cast this vision and gave it to Moses. I've heard the cries of my people, and I will lift them up out of the land and deliver them to the new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I can't wait to get into that part with you guys, because I think you're going to freak out once you really figure out how close Egypt is to Cana. But that's the promise. That's the movement. Moses, I'm calling you to unite my people, to help them heal so that they can move out of Egypt and go to Cana, where I want you to help me, Moses, to teach them faithfulness and fruitfulness. And you know what? We learned last week that Moses had a lot of excuses. He didn't want to be this guy. He didn't want to be this guy to go do all this, but he eventually came around when God got angry at him. But eventually, he left his home, his safety, his security, his comfort zone. And despite his earlier heart condition, he started to be really sold out, and he did everything God had asked him to do, and he made his way to Egypt. And then we see Moses, again, being very obedient to God and learning how to be more and more obedient to God, immediately goes to Egypt and follows God's direction by going to the elders of the Israelites. So, you know, the Israelites, they have their tribes, and they have all their leaders, right? And God directs Moses to go to the elders. And this is the message that God gave Moses to give to the elders. Now, I need you to, if you have your Bibles open, this is a good time to underline, but I need you to pay very, very close attention to how this is worded. Exodus 4, verse 31. So Moses goes and he shares the vision, and note how all of the other elders, all the other people respond, and they believed. I like that. And they believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. God cares. But this was very, very short-lived. And that always wounds me a little bit. And that's why I brought Mark 4, 35, 41 into this, because kind of the same things was happening. You know, what was the promise? The promise is, I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to give you rest. How would they get this rest? The disciples need to move out of their comfort zone through the storm to the other side. But the storm distracted them. So, and that's about what's going to happen to the Israelites. So one minute they learn that God cares. So now Moses, in chapter 5, has this really terrible task, right? Because he needs to go now, after he's talked to the elders, gave them the good news, they're all worshiping, they're all celebrating. Now he's got to go talk to Pharaoh. So Moses has to go stand before Pharaoh and said, by the way, I'm here because God sent me, you need to let all the Israelites go. Pretty black and white, no mincing words there. But in human terms, we could say that this is a backfiring statement, because I think Moses was probably going in there with God on his side, and he's expecting this is going to be pretty revolutionary. I'm going to march in there. I got God with me. The people are worshiping. We're all celebrating. And the opposite happens. It blows up. It blows up. And how did it blow up? Because Pharaoh responded by saying, you know what? Thanks for coming in today, Moses. Just for that, I'm going to double the workload of all your people. And this is how they doubled the workload. They said, we still want all of you to make your same quota of bricks, but now you have to provide all your own materials to get the bricks and to make the bricks. Okay, this is probably a bad illustration, but picture it this way. Let's say I get hired with a company. I go to work for the company. I show up on that first day and they say, hey, Ben, thank you for joining our company. Did you bring your computer? Did you buy your pencils? Did you buy all your office supplies that you need? no one would do that. No one would take a job and then be expected to provide all of the stuff. But in the particular case of the Israelites, they weren't being paid because they were enslaved. They had to make bricks to build all this stuff. But now they have to go gather and buy all their own stuff. And this made the Israelites exceedingly unhappy. Because all the attention was going from God, now it's going to start turning back inwards again. Look at poor me. This is how it's stated, Exodus 5, 19 through 21. The Israelites' foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses. Please pay close attention to this. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hands to kill us." You see, I've always found it fascinating how quickly situations or people can turn on each other. And that's essentially what's happening right now. 1 minute, Moses was the savior. Now he's the enemy. And they want God's wrath to fall on Moses. They want God's wrath to fall on Aaron because they were just trying to be obedient to God. It's like it backfired. It's like it's the biggest backfire. I can't even imagine what was going through Moses' head at this time. And Aaron, I know what Aaron was probably thinking, like, "Man, Moses, why'd you drag me into this stuff?" Right? But it's not a backfire. See, too often in life, we see storms, like the disciples did, or we see a bad situation like this, and we see it as a backfire. We see, like, this didn't work out. Let's quit. Let's get out of here. Let's sell. Let's pack it up. Let's move on. But you remember what I said about the disciples? God promised that there'd be rest on the other side. Right? And this is where God goes to Moses and he says, "God," or "Moses, remember I told you I was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. I never promised you this was going to be easy. But I need to strengthen you for the journey. Because we don't build strength when things are easy. If we're always getting our way and it's always happening exactly how we want it, it's just another comfort zone." And sometimes when we read the Bible and we see phrases like, "God hardened Pharaoh's heart," you know, like, I remember being young, sitting in like Theology 101, OT, and I'm going, "That is a cruel God. You send a man to do a job, and then you set up walls for that man. That is a cruel God." That now, I don't believe that. I don't want you to believe that either. I'm telling you, I had to wrestle with that. Because it seems on the surface cruel, but it's not cruel. God was actually helping them in this process. Let's go back to Mark 4 again. Was it cruel for God to send Jesus to earth? Not for us. Because he died. He took on all of our sins. We don't look at that as cruel. "I'm a God, I'm not a God, I got to die." It could be construed as cruel. Was it cruel of Jesus to bring the disciples out into the storm? Because guess who knew about the storm? Was that cruel? It wasn't cruel And the reason it wasn't cruel, because the lesson was more valuable than the pain. The lessons of learning to look at Jesus and stay focused on Jesus and focus on the mission of getting to the other side for rest. And Jesus needed his people to see this. He needed to see it. And sometimes things are most clear to us in the midst of trials, in the midst of pain. The lessons that come through these things are the ones that often stick and burn in the deepest into our hearts and our souls. It's not cruel because these future leaders needed to learn how to keep their eyes off the storm, off of themselves, and on to Jesus and the vision that has been set. So essentially between Exodus 4:29 and Exodus 5:21, all the leaders of Israel caught the vision of God, but then just as quickly lost it because things got hard for them. I want to say that again. Between Exodus 4:29 and Exodus 5:21, all the leaders of Israel's, all the people that were encamped and enslaved there, bought into the vision, bought into God's care and love. But then they quickly turned because things became hard. And when it then became hard, they were more concerned about Pharaoh than they were about God's care and God's promises. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh. Where was their vision? Where were they pointing their eyes and heart? Into the storm. That storm here is called Pharaoh. The storm here is called making bricks. And if any of this surprises you, or if you were like me at one time, you just think, that's never going to be me. I just want to gently ask you to remind yourself how quickly thousands upon thousands of people turned their backs on Jesus before they hung him on the cross. That is not a get in your face. It's just a reality so that we can look at our own heart. So I want to pause for a moment, just for a moment, to consider a little bit more what might be going on in Moses' head. So God gave Moses a vision. He gave him a mission. He empowered him. He gave him a brother to help him so he's not walking this journey alone. So what does Moses do now in face of all this trial and rejection and the hatred that was raining down on him from the Israelites, from these early believers? Note very, very carefully, Exodus 5:22 and 23. Moses returned to the Lord. O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, meaning God's people. And you have not rescued your people at all. Did you catch that? Did you catch how differently Moses is talking now versus when he was talking to the burning bush? This was a corner for Moses. This was a turn the corner. Oh Lord, why have you brought people upon this people? There's no statement in here that says, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon me? Oh God, why did you make this so hard for me? Moses turned this huge corner. He's getting it. He's getting it. He's like, this ain't about me. God didn't send me here for me. So Moses turns this back to God, and he brings it back to God's promise. It doesn't sound exactly like that, but he's going, Lord, you made this promise. But he doesn't make it about himself. He doesn't make any excuses. He turns the corner, and in turning the corner, he learns to turn to God first. He's more concerned about the entire group of people and the vision than he is about himself. And then he asks God to clarify. Help me be a better leader. Help me understand this more clearly. So how does he do this? How does God respond to Moses' heart condition at this point in time? Exodus 6:5. I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. It continues in verse 6 and 7. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptian. I will free you from being slaves to them. This is a very important part, this next line. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act of judgment. Redemption in one hand, judgment in the others. That's a pretty beautiful picture. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptian, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give you, to give Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession because I am the Lord. The vision never changed. Did you catch that? From the time of the burning bush to now, the vision is still the same. The promise is still the same. The promise is still the same going all the way back to Abraham. Nothing has changed. And Moses is directed to say to the Israelite, remind them that I am still God. I will deliver them, not you, Moses. But you need to remind them that I am God. See, Moses' job is to lead. Remember what I said at the beginning? It's not about Moses. It's about pointing people back to God. And that's what God is saying. Part of the vision, part of this movement is pointing people to God. And guess what? Out of obedience, Moses again goes to the people, the same people who just rejected him and called God's judgment down on him. And you would think that this would be good news. And I'm not going to end with very good news today because we need to hear this. I'm going to end with a message of hope, but this is hard. So Moses does the right thing. He's obedient to God. He goes back to the people that just rejected him and Aaron. And I'm not sure Moses, what he was thinking or what he was expecting, but I know what his hope probably was. And this is the response of the Israelites and the leaders. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. See, if we're not careful, discouragement, if we're not careful, the storm is going to allow our hearts to build up these barriers. These barriers where we're not really, we're seeing God's promises, we're seeing his hope, but we're not claiming it for ourselves. Somehow the discouragement has become the thing that we have clung to. The past, the hurts, the misfortune, the shoulda, coulda, woulda. I want to say this again. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. You know, those are two phrases that we can plug in whatever we need to plug in to make this situation understandable for us. It might not be the same for everybody. What is the same is that we're all called to put it down, to tear down those walls, because those walls will keep us from moving. And I don't want to overstate the obvious here, but I believe these are the things that are being spoken right now to us. First, because of past, present discouragement and mistreatment, the believers at this time built a wall around their heart. And we know that because they're more worried about what Pharaoh will do to them than they're worried about what God wants to give them. You see the difference there? They're more worried about the negative than about the positive. And why? Because the negative was right in front of their face. But that's why we call it a vision, because we have to look to the other side of the lake. We have to turn to God. I think this is the other message that's trying to be conveyed in this statement, is that people like scapegoats. People like scapegoats. Yeah, we don't like Pharaoh, but, you know, as long as we can just keep it all like all Pharaoh's fault, then we really don't have to own up to our own condition. As long as we got something to blame or something to point the focus away from ourselves, we'll always have that built-in excuse. So it's easy, again, to turn it back and make it about Pharaoh rather than turning to God and good, but this is where God wants us to go. I think there's a third point in that final statement, and that is that, and this is very subtle, but I promise you it's going to unfold like a big giant fan or umbrella in the weeks ahead as we go deeper into this study. And that is that there's really no good way to say this, so please know that I say this in love. The Israelites wanted deliverance. No one can argue that point. They just didn't want to go through the work of being delivered. All of us want deliverance. We don't always want to go through the work that it takes to be delivered. We don't want to go through the storm. We don't want to go through the work. We don't want to go through the pain. We don't want to go through the discomfort. Let me clarify this way. The reason we have vision in God's word is so that we can focus on the hope of the future, not on the circumstances. This is a lesson that I will continue learning for the rest of my life. So I'm in it with you. Sometimes a discouragement can be very powerful. But what I know too often personally is that being stuck is most often attributed to our own desire not to really want to move because of the potential pain and discomfort. Hence the old cliche, change cannot happen until the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of change. Next week we're going to pick up at the Passover, pushing our way through to the final Exodus. But for now, I'd like to close with two points for you to take home today. I've thrown a ton of stuff. So when we first met Moses, we saw a man that was stuck. We saw a man that didn't even realize how stuck he was. When we saw a man today, he fought for God and he fought for someone else over his own wants and needs. Today we saw a man who was obedient in leaving and following God's leading. We saw also a man who turned to God first rather than the discouragement at hand. We saw a man who kept turning back to God for clarification, for clarity, for deeper understanding. Conversely, we saw a group of people who wanted hope but couldn't get past themselves to see God. All they could see was what was right in front of them, discouragement and mistreatment. So the first thing I'd like us to take home today, the first point that I really want to drive in deeply or step into, is that if we really want to move forward in whatever thing that we want to move forward in, we must identify all past, present discouragements, mistreatment, and we got to surrender them. Here's why. Mistreatment or hurts or anger or bitterness, it's like a backpack. If we don't put that bag down, we're just going to carry that bag to our next destination. And we're going to bring all that junk with us. But the journey will go quicker if we can put down the baggage. Point number two is then that we must begin to turn the corner or find that corner that we can cling to and turn as Moses did by going to God first for clarity and for vision and for our own part in the situation. Don't fight it or assume you fully know it or understand it. This is really important. Don't rely on visions or dreams or feelings. Go to God's Word. If you can't prove it with God's Word, then be careful of it. And this is my promise. The more we go to God, the more we become reliant on the words of the Bible as instructions, the clearer the vision is going to be. The stronger the desires will burn. The more the empowerment will come in and destroy fear and discouragement and allow us to do the difficult things together. That's why I brought the account in of Mark 4. Felt it was important because Moses was facing the same storm in a different context. Moses had to learn to look past the storm to see the other side. The Israelites now are in that same process. God is asking them to look past the storm, to see Cana, the promised land. That's the other side. Some of this stuff seems a little cruel, and we'll see it play out in the weeks ahead, because it is the Israelites' choice to put down the baggage, tear down the walls in order to move. And some of them do, but as we will see, many of them didn't, and it has grave consequences. So I'd like to close with this thought, and I'd like you to place yourself into this situation. And these are not my words, but today they're my words. And today I'd like you to claim these words to be your words. Because God said to us, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke. I will free you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands, because I am your God. Friends, great spiritual movements don't start in huge groups or big tent revivals. It start with the faith of a few, the willingness of individuals to move away from themselves, to destroy the walls surrounding the heart that's keeping us from moving. We must work together to tear down those walls. We must continually turn to God for clarity. And we must look through the storm to the other side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I was penning this sermon this past Thursday, I just had that image of your words that you are a God who knows us in every single way, and you can empathize and sympathize and understand us in every single way. And that just gave me great hope, because it just reminds me that I'm not on this journey alone. And in the midst of even falling down and making mistakes, that you will be there with those uplifted hands, because you are our God. Help us to see and understand how wonderful and how great that is. Help us to see you through the storm. Help us to love you and bless you more because of our faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.